His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Otherwise, there's a little handout in your bulletin. In a little bit, a couple of verses will be up on the screen. We're glad each and every one of you are with us today. Our church family has been growing. We're very thankful if you're visiting with us. We're very thankful that you're here. We really want to serve the community, the North Pole community, on behalf of Christ. And so if you're a part of the community or if you just come in as relations or whatever, we're very thankful for you to be here this morning. The entire New Testament bears witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've just been singing about it, and I would say, how about that? Did Nathan say trio? Because I counted four. I don't know. We're not very good with math here, I guess. Yeah, there we go. Quartet. There we go. That was a great song. The entire New Testament bears witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, multitudes of times, said that he was going to die, be buried, and in 3 days rise again. Each one of the Gospels records the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's an historic fact according to the Gospel New Testament writers. The book of Acts, which we've been going through as a church for 5 or 6 weeks now, almost every chapter, they couldn't help the apostles speaking about the resurrection of Christ. It was a game changer to them. They were never the same once they met the resurrected Christ. And the epistles, if you go on, I'm getting the wave that this might work. Does that work? Oh, praise the Lord. Let's give him a hand. I feel better. I'll try not to jump around and be excited and all that kind of stuff. The epistles, if you go on in the New Testament, they rely on the resurrection, and they always talk about how Christ is up, ascended up into heaven, and he's ruling and he's building his church here on earth. 1 Corinthians 15, just let me read it for you, says, Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. So the New Testament, as you go from the Gospels to the book of Acts and into the epistles and then all the way to the book of Revelation. And when you get to the book of Revelation, John wrote about the risen Savior who's reigning from heaven and one day returning to earth. He's coming back. Amen? He's coming back. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." That's what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1. So his resurrection then, as we get our minds wrapped around this just a little bit, we're several thousand years removed from it. His resurrection then sets him apart from every other religious spiritual leader who ever lived. It sets him apart. Buddha, dead. Muhammad, dead. Confucius, dead. Joseph Smith, dead. Karl Marx and Marxism, dead. Vladimir Lenin, communism, dead. And in our passage, a little bit after our verses that I'm going to read, Peter even appeals to David. And he's saying to the Jews, David, this mighty king of yours, he's dead and buried. He didn't rise from the dead. And Peter could have said, we'll walk over to his tomb because it was right in Jerusalem. So the death of Christ is not an accident, and the resurrection of Christ is not a theory. It's reality. The gospel message then, and we're going to look at it this morning, rests on historic fact. And it's backed up by ancient prophecy. Over 300 prophecies alone about Jesus. Every minute detail. The resurrection. And in our passage this morning, the resurrection of Christ is already an historic fact. Now, I'm going to have you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 21 in just a second. But if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. I don't have this on the screen. So when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2, after Christ had ascended and they waited in the room for 10 days and the Holy Spirit came upon him and Peter went out and he started preaching to them, he says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and that we're all witnesses. We're all witnesses to that. He walked around in our town for 40 days. We're all witnesses to that fact. So the resurrection then, from Peter's perspective, and I want you to kind of get this, because we write books, and could this have happened, and could that have happened, and how would this have happened, and you do everything but say it was a miracle. From Peter's perspective, the resurrection did not need to be proven. It only needed to be proclaimed. And that's what he's going to do right here. Now, I've been in homes and in hospitals and in hospice homes where an individual was a day or 2 days or a couple hours away from dying. They're taking their last breath. And if I was ever given any advice from somebody who went before me, that was the best advice ever, is that when you're talking to somebody on their deathbed, don't get all theological and don't get all flowery with your language. Cut to the chase. Cut to the chase. And that's exactly what Peter's going to do in the four verses that I'm going to read in just a second. Witnesses, Peter said, you're all witnesses. We're witnesses of the resurrection. And so Peter just states the facts. That's what he's going to do here. He's not going to take you into a scientific study about how did the resurrection happen. He's just going to state the facts. Acts chapter 2, I'm just going to read four verses for our time here this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 should be up on the screen. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now get this, because I'm not sure he pointed his finger, but his words were certainly pointed. He says, you crucified, verse 23, and you killed by the hands of lawless men, but, and it's a huge but in verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible. And so here's the little thought I want you to get in your head as we look at these couple of verses and we move forward. Peter is saying very simply, he's getting straight to the fact, you killed him, but God raised him. He's going to say it, and the apostles all the way through the book of Acts are going to say, no, 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 you killed him. My God, he raised him. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 3, if you have a Bible, otherwise just listen in, at verse 14. I'm just going to show you two of these, but they're all over the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3, verse 14, just a page over. And here's what Peter says. Peter says, but you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. So Peter is saying, and all the apostles are going to say going forward, no, you killed him, God raised him from the dead. You killed him, God raised him from the dead. Turn over just one more time, Acts chapter 10. So you got to go a few more pages. If you don't have a Bible, just listen in. It says in Acts 10 and verse 39. Acts 10:39, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, verse 40. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him, and he arose from the dead. So Peter just cut into the chase saying, you killed him, God raised him. Now that had to be a major gut punch to the Jews who were listening. Now on Pentecost, the theologians and the historians say there could have been up to 200,000 Jews move into Jerusalem on this day. And there's going to be a huge response when Peter gets done preaching. But that had to be a huge gut punch to these Jews for them to hear and to know in their mind that Peter was telling the truth. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. You see, the Jews always prided themselves in their proximity to God compared to everybody else. They were the religious people of the day. They wore the clothing. When they walked down the street, you're going to know who they are. The chief priests and the elders. And they always took it as they were more special than somebody else because God had given them the word of God. And so they prided themselves in their proximity to God. When they viewed anybody who wasn't a Jew, they always thought of them as way distanced from God. And so Peter is showing them in these few verses right here, and he's going to go on to show them through the book of Acts, that actually, yeah, you're highly religious, but you're a polar opposite from God. You're not anywhere near the true God. You're highly religious, and a term that I use for myself for a big part of my life. You're highly religious, but you're totally lost. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. Now look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. He says, men of Israel, so he's talking to the Jews, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You were there. You saw what Jesus did. You saw the miracles that he did. If you'll just think back in your life, you'll realize what he did. In your midst, as you know. So Peter's preaching and he's like walking down here, and this is going to be very uncomfortable, but it's like he's like in their face. Does that make you uncomfortable a little bit? No, he's fine with it, so I'll just stay right here. No, I won't do that. It says in verse 24, but God raised him up. It's not recorded, but they had to say, oh boy. My grandfather, who I dearly loved, had a stroke, and he lost his ability to talk, and some things would come out of his mouth, but the number one phrase that would come out of his mouth was, oh boy. And so he would see something that he liked, and oh boy. And Deb and I were driving Grandma and Grandpa around Lakeview one day, and there was a beach we were going by, and Grandma and Grandpa are sitting in the back, and Grandpa goes, oh boy. I was like, I don't even want to know about that. Don't even go any farther. But I remember as a kid, and then as I got a little bit older, doing, you won't believe this probably, doing something not so wise. And I would go, oh boy, what have I done now? Well, they had to be saying, oh boy. I mean, they took a life, and God raised him from the dead. And it says in verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now, there's a little word study right here, and I'm just going to drop it on you. You study it for yourself. But where it says loosening the pangs of death, that's what the ESV says, the pain of death. That's actually the word that's used in the Greek language for child labor. For the birth, for having a birth, for a mom going into labor. It's birth pangs. And if we just think about that just for a second, and I'll move on. There are pains that are necessary to birth a new life. That was the pain of the crucifixion and the death and the burial. But they're always, and I'm expecting moms and grandmas and great-grandmas to say amen to this, they're always temporary pains. Amen? Can I get an amen for that? They're temporary pains that bring about something beautiful. So God draws a picture for us. And Warren Wiersbe said of this little word right here, the tomb was a womb out of which Jesus arose. I like that. The tomb was a womb out of which Jesus arose. And then Peter says it was not possible for him to stay dead. He couldn't stay in the grave. It's not possible. I bump into people occasionally, atheists or agnostics, and they tell me it's not possible for him to have risen from the dead. God's word says it's not possible for him to stay in the grave. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go with God. We could talk for hours about why it wasn't possible. He was sinless. He said that he was going to rise from the dead. He was truthful. He cannot lie. I don't have this scripture up there, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, this is the end of Peter's preaching. And man, does he land it with a finger pointed right out. He says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel, those are the ones he's speaking to, therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Whom you crucified. He's made him Lord and the Messiah, the one you crucified. And so they're listening, and maybe they're moving back a little bit, and maybe some are walking off. But God was at work on this day. And I pray that God would be at work today. And so they responded. And they responded in an unbelievable way. I just want to give you three words to kind of hang on to as we think about their response. And I want you to think about your response to the risen Savior. And there's going to be a broad difference in responses here this morning. But here is their response, and the response really of anyone who ever realizes that they're guilty of the blood of Christ and they want to be what the Bible calls saved. There's three words that would define what God does and what has to happen for someone to be saved. Let me give you all three words, and then we'll just say a couple words about each one of them. The first word is the word conviction. It's the word conviction. The second word is the word conversion. And the third word is the word confession. And this is always the pattern for a sinner who comes to know Christ as Lord and Savior. There's first conviction, then there's conversion, and then there's a confession with your mouth and your life. This is where the rubber meets the road. Peter had been done speaking. So let's talk for a couple moments about conviction. If you look at verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Underline that. That's a very important phrase. It means to be pierced. It's the idea of a mortal blow. It's not just a glancing shot. It's not just a ricochet. It's a mortal blow. It's the word cut to the heart. The word cut there is the word that was used when Jesus was hanging on the cross and the soldier took a lance and just took it right into the side and blood and water poured out. It's the same word. It literally means that they were cut all the way to their heart. They were so convicted. It hurt. Center of their heart. The cumulative weight of all of the evidence overwhelmed them. And they were cut to the heart. Now we could spend, and we don't have time, talking about, well, how did the Holy Spirit get them to the point from Peter's message, maybe 15, 20 minute message, How do they become so convicted that they're going to respond overwhelmingly? And let me, there's going to be many things. The life, seeing the resurrected Christ. But there's one little thing that's just mentioned in our passage. I'll highlight it for you this morning. Look back at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. And here's the little phrase, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. If you go through the book of Acts, whenever one of the apostles is talking to Jews or other people, and they're talking about Jesus, almost always they'll say to the Jew, Jesus of Nazareth. Well, you might ask, well, why would that be? And I think that's a really good question. Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth is never even mentioned in the Old Testament. Did you know that? The city's not even mentioned. In John 1, as Philip goes and tells Nathanael, I found the risen Savior, and he's Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael says, so here's how it goes. We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was like Nazareth was a nothing. And it shouldn't surprise us that God in His sovereignty would pick out a little lowly town to do one of the most amazing things that's ever been done and raise His own son in Nazareth. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Whenever the Jews would mention Nazareth, they'd always say it in a mocking way. Matter of fact, you know when Christ got crucified on the cross, do you know what was written on the cross? What was written on the little sign? You know what it said? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It was a mock to the one being crucified. Jesus of Nazareth. He thought he was King of the Jews. From Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. And so he's speaking to the people who would have looked at that sign and they would have laughed and they would have hissed and they would have sneered at Jesus of Nazareth. You're up on the cross. You're saying to him, well, if you're really the king, then come down from the cross. As Dave brought out on Good Friday. And of course, he stayed on the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven. Jesus of Nazareth. So after the resurrection, the apostles and Peter, and maybe he was smiling a little bit inside. I mean, I got enough pride, you know, sinful pride in me. I was like, hey, that placard, what was written on that? Jesus of Nazareth? Man, he's walking around. So when Peter starts speaking, he's saying, hey, that Jesus of Nazareth, that guy? You know, the one, that King of the Jews? That guy's alive. And if they had a hand in putting that name up there on the sign, had to be, boom, cut to the heart. Well, notice what they say in verse 37. It's almost too much. They can't handle it anymore. Brothers, what shall we do? The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he realized he had offended God's holy ones and the servants of the Lord. And he said, what must we do? It's the cry of a heart of conviction. What must we do? Do you know, in this passage of Scripture, as he's preaching, it's the only words they spoke. It's the only words they spoke. It's the only words that are recorded from the gallery that are listening. What must we do? What must we do? Andy Stanley said, and I love this quote, and I've used it before. Andy Stanley said, well, I know what I would do. If I was standing in front of the religion, the leader and founder of a religion, who predicted his death and his resurrection, and then it happened, I would just go with whatever he says. So the Holy Spirit, through the man standing before you today, would say, you need to go with what God says. That's what you need to do. And this is what he says. Look at verse 38. So we move from conviction to conversion. And he says in verse 38, And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and all who are afar off. Repent. That's the answer. Repent. Change your mind about Jesus. The word repent is the Greek word metanoia. It means a change of mind and direction. And in this context, let's not miss it. Repenting is not repenting of lying here. It could be in your life. It's not repenting of adultery. It could be in your life. It's not repenting of pride. When Peter told them to repent, they needed to repent of their attitude and their thought and their perspective of who Jesus was. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. You better change your mind and your direction and your thought about that guy. That's what he says. Look in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Here's the idea flushed out a little bit farther. Repent therefore and turn back. Some versions say, and turn to God. Repent therefore and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Repent and turn to God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 21. If you have a Bible, it's one verse. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to listen as I read this one verse. Because this, on this verse, eternity rests. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. And I believe it's Paul now. He was testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God. I'm a sinner. I crucified him. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and that he rose from the dead. Change of mind, change of direction. In our context, it's about the person of Christ. And that's always where it'll start. Your sin is against Christ. Romans 4 and verse 25 says that he was delivered over because of your and my transgressions. There are some here today who Jesus is often just a cuss word. Really, I mean, let's be honest. Allow me to be like Peter just for a couple of moments. I mean, if you're really honest, you boil it all down. In your interaction with Jesus or using his name, it's nothing really more or often is just a cuss word. Maybe he's a good teacher. Maybe he's a better example. Maybe he's the one that gives you inspiration. Do a mental exercise with me here this morning. Not for your husband or wife or one of your kids, just for yourself. So I want you to just to think about your life and your deeds in your life. So now it's going to be impossible probably to remember everything, but on your right-hand side, think of all the good deeds you've done. And so on the teeter-totter, put your good deeds over here. And then on the left side, put your bad deeds or evil deeds over here. Kind of think about the two piles, the two heaps. Which is higher? God says, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter which is higher. Your good deeds over here are higher. God's word says all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Your bad deeds over here is higher. God says, well, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to those who repent. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Mind and heart come together in conversion. Your mind is for understanding, and Christianity is an understanding religion. There's no leap in the dark with Christianity. The facts are there and readily available if you'll open your mind to them. So the mind is for understanding and the heart is for trusting. That's why when Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit cut him to the heart. And if you've never been cut to the heart, all you have is a mind of understanding. Have you ever been cut to the heart by the fact that you're a sinner and Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, was crucified on the cross for you and for me? Have you ever been cut to the heart? So you have conviction, and then you have conversion, and then always, and this is always the pattern in the New Testament, don't skip out on this, you have confession. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. I'm not going to take the time, but in this portion of Scripture, you're baptized because your sins have been forgiven, not so your sins have been forgiven, could be forgiven. When you repent, God says, I'll forgive. And when you repent and you turn towards Christ and you believe in Christ, your sins are forgiven, and then you publicly acknowledge it through baptism. So baptism then, and I think it's going to be up on the screen, is publicly proclaiming your newfound faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledging your responsibility for His death. It's the same in Acts 2. It's the same for us today. We spent last week showing you're as guilty as the Jews living in Jerusalem who scream, crucify Him, crucify Him. So baptism then, as I've often said, is like a wedding ring. It announces to everyone a new relationship, a new allegiance. It's the uniform of a believer. From this point forward, there was never an individual who trusted Christ who was not baptized by immersion almost immediately after. It's the command of God to be public. I wear a wedding ring as a Christian. I'm baptized by immersion, declaring my new relationship with Christ and my guilt for sending Him to the cross. The proof of that, you don't have to take my word for it. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. And with many other words, He bore witness and He continued to exhort them, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In other words, separate yourself. If they're not going to take responsibility for the death of Christ, you better take responsibility. And it says in verse 41, so those who gladly received, and the word is really welcomed into their heart, so those who gladly received His word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000! So they heard the word, they believed the word, and they were baptized. All the way through the book of Acts and the New Testament. They heard the word, they believed the word, and they were baptized. That's why it's called believer's baptism. So I close with the very first verse that we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what God's asking of you. Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord because you're convicted of your sin and you saw Christ risen from the dead? Have you ever confessed it and believed? Have you ever called on the name of the Lord and you're saved? That's a biblical word that's used all throughout Scripture. It's as true and necessary today as it was to the people Peter was speaking to. A group of men this morning prayed that there would be some, if not many, who would see today as the day, like those people when Peter was preaching, that they would see their need and just simply be saved. Now, the most loving command, the greatest command of God, the most unrecognized command, the most disobeyed command, is a one-word command from God and from Jesus, and it's the word come. Jesus says, I died on the cross. And you've had a life of mocking. You've had a life of doing it your own way. You have a heap over here that's as high as the moon of things that will pronounce you guilty before a holy God. But the Savior, who took all the mocking and all the jeering, who allowed Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, to go over top of his head, he says, come. God said to Noah, come into the ark. God says to Moses, come up to the mountain. God said to Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. God said to Lazarus, come out from the grave. Jesus said in almost the last verse of the Bible in Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. And come they did. The dying thief, he came. The adulterous woman, she came. The hated tax collector, he came. Some of the highly religious, they came. The Roman centurion, he came. 3,000 came right here. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2 says, daily there were people coming to Christ. And I close with the question, and how about you? I don't want to fault you at all for coming to church on Easter. That's a great day to be at church if there was a day. If you were going to pick out a time to come, praise God you came today. But coming to church is not the same as coming to Christ. I would, the leaders would, the people of Lakeside would clearly deflect you from coming to us to coming to Him. Amen? The worst of all sins this morning, the worst of all sins is to know the truth of God's love and God's mercy and God's sacrifice and bury it rather than believe it. For so many years, I buried it. I didn't really believe it. And then one day, God opened it up to me. I heard the still small voice, Dave, just come. Won't you just come? You're a sinner. I got that down. It's recorded over here. We're not going to argue about that. But I died for you. Won't you just come? Won't you just change your attitude about me and what you see in me and just be honest with me? Won't you receive me, Dave? And on that Sailorville Dam one summer morning back in 1982, I knelt down. I heard Jesus say, come. And I said, Lord, here I come. I'm a sinner. I've made a complete mess of my life. But here I am. Would you forgive my sins? Would you take me in? Would you change me? And the answer is, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's his answer. It's open to you. It's open to you. Are you open to it?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.